your currency and on your coins, you see a phrase. And what is that phrase? In God we trust. And of course, that became adopted by the United States during the Eisenhower administration. And as I recall reading about, you know, what led the Congress to approve that motto to be used on all of our money, the reasoning that was given was that God had brought this nation through an incredible conflict in World War II, and that and in the Korean conflict as well. So that the nation needed to be mindful of the fact that this deliverance, that this success had been accomplished only because of the help of God, not because of our might, not because of our wisdom, but because God had led the nation. And so to say in God we trust came out of a context. And faithfulness had been demonstrated and been shown to the nation. So that was the history, at least, of a writer here who may be able to shed some light on this quoted history. But more or less is the discussion that's written when it was introduced during the Eisenhower administration.
Oh, absolutely. 6 months old.
That, does that make you hurt? When you too old. Well, it is an interesting motto. It is an important concept when it is actually put into practice. Because the tendency on the part of us humans is to rely very much on ourselves. I've once heard a person tell me when I was talking to them for the first time about Christ and about the benefits of a relationship to God, including the fact that you can bring all of your needs to God in prayer and you have His fellowship and presence all of the time. And this person said to me, you know, I'm a pretty self-reliant person. You know, Americans have become a nation of, quote, self-made individuals. And the idea of self-reliance, of trusting myself, my own wisdom, my own abilities, he said, you know, when I run out of ideas, then I might turn to God. And so, coming to God and trusting God has become, for many people in our country, if you will, the course and the means of last resort. You get to the end of your rope, you're in a desperate strait, you run out of ideas and you run out of resources, so who do you turn to? Finally. You turn to God. And so because that tends to be human nature, and that tends to be our habit and our behavior, what we are being taught here in the book of Proverbs is that we need to have a 180-degree opposite outlook. That God should not be the God of last resort, that He wants to be the God of first resort. That is to say, that we are not to embark on anything in our lives, from what we would consider the most mundane activities, daily activities, to those that we consider to be significant and special and very important to us. We ought not to embark on any activities in our lives unless first we come to the Lord and we ask Him for His wisdom and for His will. And by the way, I think this is true even when we discuss things about, you know, the location of our class and the configuration of our class. And those are not just, that's not just housekeeping. That's not just, you know, business as usual. But rather it has to do with, you know, how will we share the Word of God and how will we have fellowship together? And these are important questions. And rather than sort of making arbitrary decisions, we should be praying about it. We should be asking God to give us wisdom. And we hope that you will give us feedback so that we can have some of that wisdom, because the Scripture says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we believe that the Word of God gives us the wisdom that we need. But oftentimes we act as if we didn't need the wisdom of God because we have plenty of smarts on our own. And so since that tends to be human nature, it appears that we need some instruction along that line. Yes. Which? It's in Proverbs. If anybody has a King, I did all my scripture memory in the King James, so I can't necessarily find it in other translations. But if somebody finds it, would you share it with the rest of the class? It is in the book of Proverbs. That helps you narrow it down. The word trust needs to be unpacked. Because there is more than one sense to that term. And both, or at least two senses, are going to be talked about as we look at the texts today in the book of Proverbs. One meaning of the word trust is to believe. To rely upon, to believe. there is another meaning of the word, and that meaning is to commit. And sometimes we use a different word in English. We say entrust. So that when we commit ourselves to something, or we commit ourselves to someone, we are said to entrust ourselves to that person or to that thing. And so we are talking in both senses, that we should believe God and we should commit ourselves to God. And that is entailed by the admonition that we are to trust God and not to rely on ourselves. Now, in saying that, we need to sort of put a footnote here immediately. The Bible is not saying that we should be dumb dodos and that we should not use common sense. Some people call it sanctified common sense when we use the information that God gives us and our knowledge of the world and the results of our own research, especially as we have the internet and other sources today to get lots and lots of information, that we should indeed gather that information and be as intelligent as possible about our choices. It isn't that we're supposed to sort of empty our brains and close our eyes and wait for an idea to come. Now, the Bible's not asking us to be totally passive. Because we gather information through newspapers, we gather information through media and books and magazines and all the rest, and the Bible in particular is a source of information. That's going to be one of the things that we're going to be hearing about as we go through the text today, is that God has a way of preparing us so that we will be able to make wise decisions, but in doing so, he's saying, you need to realize why it's important that you entrust yourself to God, why you trust him and not yourselves. I'm going to add an adverb to the word don't trust yourself, and I see that hand. I'll come right back. Don't trust yourself ultimately. It doesn't mean that you're not to use whatever knowledge and gifts and abilities and information that you have. What it means is don't make that your sole reliance. Don't say, okay, well, I can figure this thing out. You know, I can do this. And I have to admit, you know, there's a tendency, or there has been on occasion in my own life, that tendency to feel like, you know, I'm smart enough, I understand this business, I've been in this long enough, you know, I can figure it out. And I think that we tend to have a pride factor that enters in when we express that kind of an attitude, which I think is all too common. So having said that, the question is, don't trust yourself ultimately or finally. Yes. Is the one about in a multitude of counselors they're safe. Proverbs 11:14. Okay. Turn with me. Probably, if you had to quote one proverb in the whole book of Proverbs that is probably the most familiar to everyone in this room, it's going to be the following one. So I'd like you to turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 3. This is the one that probably, as I say, is the most familiar proverb in all of the book. And most people could quote it and not even know that they were quoting from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3. We're going to begin with the fact that what we're talking about today is a command. A command. You know, God doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't say, I think it would be a good idea. Ponder this. You know, give it some thought. At least consider it. God doesn't sort of tentatively present us with an agenda to ponder and to weigh. He presents us with truth. And because it is truth that applies to our lives, he presents it in a form so that we can't miss it. He presents it as a commandment. And he's not doing that because he's harsh. He's not doing that because he is a dictator. He's doing that because he knows us all together. And he knows how he has made us and made the world in which we live. He knows exactly what will work in our lives. And so when he gives us a commandment, it's with the background of the omniscience of God and his plan and his purpose for our lives. Well, take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. The first time I had someone write this verse down as a, shall we say, a commended passage for me to consider in my own life was at the time of my own graduation from college. And I had a professor who was, I went to a Christian college, Gordon College in Massachusetts, and had a professor with whom I'd had a pretty close relationship. He was a science professor, as it turned out, but he had enough interest in philosophy as well. We talked a lot about science and faith and philosophy and all that. So he was a bright, bright fellow. And if anybody could be said to have the intelligence, I mean, he read, I don't know, 30, 40 books a week. I mean, he just actually devoured these things. And when the college had what was called the Gordon Review, which was a review of articles and books, he wrote the book review because he read all the books. So this guy was a bright guy. And so he gave me a book that I would carry forward with me into graduate school. As I recall, it was a dictionary of philosophy or something, because he thought I ought to learn some of these terms. And so he wrote on the in the cover, flyleaf, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He said, remember, Ed, when you go to graduate school, where wisdom comes from. Remember, Ed, when you go to graduate school, where wisdom really comes from. And so he wrote this passage, which we're going to read, and some of you have used it as a life verse, and at least one of your mainstay passages that you've memorized and use. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the command is given. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not ultimately on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. See, we want wisdom. We want direction in our lives. And we scratch our heads and we puzzle and we say, I don't know what to do. And God has said, I've given you all the principles that you need in order to live a godly life. And they're here in this revelation. They're here in my word. And then it's a matter of application of the revelation as God the Holy Spirit takes His word and He then says to you, now this is what you should be using and applying today or in this situation in your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Not only do you believe God, but you commit yourself to Him. And you don't do it half-heartedly. You know, you kind of sort of step onto the boat with one foot on the land. That's kind of a half-hearted commitment to going on board the ship. You need to get both feet planted on the ship to be really committed. And so that's kind of how we live our lives. We sort of have one foot here with my own smarts and my own ability on the land, and I put my other foot kind of, in God's court as I pray and as I read His word, and I say, well, I need that as well in addition to what I already possess. And so we're kind of half-heartedly committed to the Lord. And it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's commitment is wholehearted. That's jumping in with both feet, as it were, in terms of your commitment to Christ and His leadership in your life. Well, David says pretty much the same thing in Psalm 37, by the way. You might want to just take a quick look at that. Psalm 37. And, of course, Solomon was David's son. It's not surprising that a number of the passages that are founded Proverbs can also see or be found in an echo fashion, or rather Proverbs would be the echo, found in David's own Psalms, Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, where we see David himself saying something quite similar. Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. So we have a commitment of faith and of your heart and of your life to God on the one hand, and we have obedience on the other. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord, and He'll guide you. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a little different, slightly different concept. And some people trust because they have to, because there's no alternative. If I don't, who am I going to trust? I've got to trust somebody. And what David is saying is, it's not that hard, folks. Or it shouldn't be. It's not that painful to trust God. It is, in fact, a source of great delight to have that relationship and that fellowship with God. I have been listening to some tapes concerning Bill Bright, some of Bill Bright's last words and Vonnette's words to the staff out at Colorado State, where they were having their staff training after Bill went home to be with the Lord. And what is clear from the remarks that Vonnette makes and Brad, his son, makes, and that he himself is recorded tonight, what is made crystal clear is the fact that Bill Bright was in love with Jesus. And he was asked by Dennis Rainey, I think he is the head of a family-related ministry, and that was recorded and played over the radio. And Dennis said to Dr. Bright, Dr. Bright, what is it, how do you feel knowing that you're going to be in the presence, that you're going to be leaving this life soon and be in the presence of the Lord? And Bill began almost to laugh, and he said, glory, glory, glory. He said, it'll all be glory. I can't wait, he said. I can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus face to face. This man was exulting. He was delighting in the Lord. And the wonder God had led him throughout his whole life and throughout the great ministry of Campus Crusade led him along the way because he loved Jesus. He trusted him. He got down on his knees the first time he got out of bed in the morning, and he always shared this with others, and me included. And he said, you know, Ed, he said, the first thing I ever do is to get down on my knees and tell Jesus I love him and tell him that I trust him and ask him to guide me and to lead me through the day. Now, any man that leads his life and begins his day that way and means it and commits himself with his whole heart to the Lord is going to be led. Is going to be used. And that's what God is wanting. Dwight L. Moody said in the last century that God is yet to see what can happen with a man who is fully, totally committed unto him. And he said, I want to be that man. Dwight Moody said, I want to be that man. He shook two continents as a result of that kind of commitment and that kind of entrusting himself to the Lord. And so whether it's Dwight Moody in the last century or Bill Bright and others in this century, whatever individuals you might want to point to as examples, what can happen when you really, really commit yourself to God? Now, you don't do that lightly. You don't do that half-heartedly, half in, half out. You do it with all your heart. You trust the Lord with all your heart. And that's the only way to do it. Or don't play the game. Or don't play at it. Be serious or don't play at it is really what we're saying here. Yes?
I don't know if I even should say this here. I do trust God, but I have to say that I have learned both from personal experience and observing other people and some of the ministry things that I have done, that it's not always a matter of not wanting to trust God. It's a matter of if you've never had anyone you could trust.
Yes.
Or if you've grown up being betrayed.
And feeling skeptical.
In many ways.
Yeah.
And not having ever had a, quote, real relationship.
Right.
Of any kind that is trusting and loving.
Right.
It is very difficult not only
to let
turn
go.
Yourself over, but
yeah.
to understand it.
Right.
You don't even know what it means.
It's a new kind of experience.
You don't, and it's yeah. very difficult to...
I appreciate that, Arshia. I appreciate your honesty in saying that. And I think there are others here today, if they were honest, might say something similar. Because I think that there are many hard experiences that life throws our way. And there are hurts and there are scars even that are down deep. And they inhibit us from trusting. They inhibit us from trusting other people. They even inhibit us from trusting God completely. Because, you know, we're just not sure if we're going to get hurt again if we trust that much. And I can understand precisely what you're saying. I think what God is saying is trust me and prove me. Prove me. In fact, one of the passages that God uses with regard to his faithfulness is found in Malachi, and we quote that so often in connection with giving. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you will not be able to receive it. But the prove me part means, okay, don't just take me at my word, test it out. Jesus said on one occasion, John 7:17, one of the great Bible verses I learned when I first went to college, and I had a Bible professor who presented this Bible verse to me. He said, how do you know that what God's word says is true? He says, well, God gives you a test. And he gave me John 7:17. And it goes like this. If any man wills to do his will, or as the King James says, is willing to do his will. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And what the Lord Jesus, because they were questioning Jesus' veracity. They were questioning whether he was truly speaking from God. He said, you want to find out? Just do what I say. Take me at my word. Try me. Test it out for yourself. And you'll find out. And I think that if we take baby steps of trust, and in this area of our life and in that area of our life, as we begin to trust him a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, we find that we will be able, as Bill Bright used to say, to trust God for God-sized dreams and God-sized visions in our lives. But sometimes, because of life experience, we're hesitant and we're fearful and sometimes skeptical about that. And so I understand what you're saying. Yes, Sherry.
I was just going to say, I think, you know, everybody has situations
yes.
in their life where they feel betrayed.
Yes. Yes, we are. Right.
And he enables us to do it. We don't even have any concept of what it means to trust anybody or anything, because I know I've been through that.
Yes.
And where that comes from is it comes from him.
Right. He enables you to do what you naturally.
To trust him back.
That is so well put. So well put. Yeah. You're right. You're right. But the thing that we have to trust God for most of all is for our eternal life, to begin with. I mean, the very first act of trust we ever engage in is to commit our hearts to Him and open our hearts to Him in order to receive forgiveness, in order to receive eternal life. And that's why I'm so grateful for that passage in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's trust. Now here it comes, Sherry, what you just said. And that is not of yourselves. You didn't work it up. You didn't manufacture it. But it is the gift of God. So God gives you the faith with which to trust Him. So that's so cool. Yeah. I'm going to have to learn to be trusting. And get up here. Okay, I can trust now. But that's not how it works. What God says is you critters have been burned, and you're skittish, and if you look at non-human critters, you see that they come up against some questionable kind of other kinds of critters. They'll jump back. They'll move quickly out of the way. Have you ever seen a dog, come up against something and just jump like that? Well, it's because they have instincts that protect them against the unknown. And that may not be quite as evident in our sophisticated human behavior, but we jump back too when there are things that are unfamiliar, or there are things that threaten us, there are things that we just are afraid of. And I think that God knows that, and He has to be the one to provide us with the means, and He does. He said, Jesus said, if the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And in that particular situation, the man was saying, I trust you, Jesus, but quite frankly, I want you to know it's hard for me. It was a confession. And God will always answer that kind of prayer. Help my unbelief. Give me the faith with which to believe. Strengthen my faith. Increase my faith. Those are prayers that are honest prayers and that God will answer. And He'll give you those baby steps. He'll give you the answers that will be encouraging to you so that you can trust Him more and more and for more. And more. Yes. I didn't get back to you. I'm sorry.
That's fine.
My apologies.
About trusting in the Lord, in Joshua, when the priests were carrying the ark across,
right.
It says in there that until their feet were dipped, in other words, it's flooding.
Right.
The river's flooding. They dipped their feet in the Jordan.
Right.
Immediately, they're standing then on dry ground.
Yes.
But they had to put their feet in the water.
Yeah. To take the first step of faith. Yeah, we sometimes think that we have to commit to everything. We can't see everything, but we think we have to commit to everything before we can see it. And what God is saying is commit to what's right in front of you. Take that first step, and then watch me be faithful. And take the next step, and watch me be faithful. Sufficient unto the day, is the trust thereof. I'm paraphrasing Scripture. As he leads you step by step.
Well, the way I see that is that it's a matter of just make the decision to do it, and then
once you've prayed about it, once God has given you some sense of peace,
then,
yeah,
and then work with God.
Correct.
To do it.
Correct. But there are promises attached.
It's not always
easy.
Yeah. And I say that it almost sounds like I'm saying I don't trust God, but it's the whole picture.
Yeah. See, it's you, and it's me that we're bringing to the table when it comes to this act of trust and this act of commitment on our part. And you and we have our own baggage. We have our own histories and that we bring to our own decision-making. So it will vary from person to person as to what is daunting to us, as to what is faith-stretching to us. It will vary according to our own life experience.
One of the things that parents don't comprehend is how intensely critical it is that they are living that
trust
spiritual,
life. Yeah.
Trusting life. And that when they put their trust in one another as humans,
right.
And their trust in God spiritually,
right.
How
they
critical
set an example.
That is to the children that they're raising from the day they're born.
To watch.
I really don't think most parents get it.
Yeah, I think that's another valid insight that you've raised, in that we learn trust. We learn trust by watching others trust. And I think for kids and for others who are big kids like us, we continue to learn that lesson. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. I don't know about you, but I have great powers of rationalization. Not rationality, I like to think I have that on occasion, but rationalization. And rationalization is when I con myself and believe my own con. When I tell myself a story and believe it. And so that is so common to us as human beings because, you know, we are kind to ourselves more than we are critical of ourselves, it seems. Although some of us can be pretty rough on ourselves. I don't want to say that that's universal. But oftentimes we'll, you know, tell ourselves a story in order to justify what it is we have done or want to do. Right? Right. I see nods. Okay, but Proverbs chapter 16. Interesting statement. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. I mean, hey, folks, you know, I'm only wanting to do what I think is in our best interest. It's got to be, you know, if it feels good, it must be right. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We're greatly capable of rationalizing and justifying our own behavior, our own thoughts, our own actions, because God has implanted within each one of us, Romans 2 tells us, there's something called a conscience. And our conscience either accuses us because we are going across grain to what we know or believe to be right, or it excuses us, or it allows us to move forward without that conflict because we are in line with what we know to be the revealed will of God. And so we have a conscience that's implanted. And it is going to be a check on each one of us when we cross a line. And what we try to do most times, especially when we're rationalizing, is to squelch our conscience. We kind of push it down. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, Romans 2 talks about the conscience. Romans 1 says that we repress or hold down the truth in our unrighteousness. We justify ourselves. We say that our ways are pure because we want to do what we want to do. And that's precisely what's being said here. Now, I want you to see something else that I think is, after seeing that, I want you to see what else one might think about that very thought. Turn to Proverbs 28. Everyone thinks, yeah, I think what I'm doing is okay. Proverbs 28. This will be a bit sobering. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh dear, oh dear. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You know, there are sayings like, you know, a doctor who has himself as a patient is a fool. A lawyer who has himself as a client is a fool, right? A person who trusts entirely in his own judgment is a fool, is really what is being said here in this particular passage. I've got it figured out, and I believe my own story. You're an idiot, the Bible is saying. You're going to get yourself into deep trouble. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, where we were a moment ago. This is one of the sobering verses I remember learning when I was a young Christian. When I was taught a lesson, a very important lesson. You know, there are people who say, and have always said, he or she is so sincere. See, not only do they believe their own con and their own story, but they believe it implicitly. They believe it with wide eyes. They're so sincere. Oh, dear. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. I remember memorizing this passage of Scripture because I was being warned by a very wise deacon in the church where I first began attending. Ed, you think you're a smart kid, but just don't get too big for your britches. Don't think that you really have it all figured out. Verse 25 of chapter 16 of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, you pick up a bottle of medicine that's the wrong medicine. In fact, it's poison. I sincerely believe this is my medicine. Gulp, gulp, gulp. The end thereof is the way of death. I sincerely believed it was the right medicine, but I was wrong. Sincerity is not enough. trusting that I have it figured out, and that it seems so right, and all that, and you know, I con myself and I believe it, and the next thing I know, my life is falling apart into pieces, because in fact, what I have believed has only been my own rationalization, which has led me down a garden path and a slippery slope to destruction. Well, we're commanded to trust in the Lord. We read that in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Psalm 37. We have reasons not to trust in our own heart because of our great capacity for rationalization. Why should we trust God? That seems like a silly question to ask, doesn't it? But turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 21.